Tonight, I'm the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. It is a delight to have you here on this Christmas Eve. I love Christmas Eve services for this very reason, that I see folks that I haven't seen in a year or perhaps have never seen at all. This is the time of year that people come to church or join mom or dad or join their son and daughter and have a special evening, perhaps in a holiday tradition, to spend an evening with the Lord before you open the presents and all the celebrations. I also recognize because of that we have a diverse group of people. Some here are defined as true believers, and you're here hook, line, and sinker celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And yet others may be here as true skeptics. And the reality is that's the slice of the world. And so we're in a place where we can hear, consider, discern, and all we ask is that you might be open to what the Holy Spirit says to you. Today we're going to consider two people. One is an 84-year-old woman who is used by God, passionately looking towards the future, and a 9-year-old girl from our generation who was also used by God to keep her eye on the future. So this morning, I had the privilege of visiting all three of Shelter Rock Church's campuses. We have a church in Syosset, and I began my day there. And then I went off to Westbury and spent part of that service with those folks. And then I came over to Manhasset here and enjoyed the service. But while I was in Westbury, one of the people there, some of you may know him, his name is Ryder. He started talking to me. He says, "What are you going to be speaking about tonight?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to be speaking about how we as a people need to be looking forward." And he said, "Well, let me give you a word." And he quoted that famous great theologian by the name of Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen said these words, and they're true words. He said, "When you're driving your car, did you ever notice that the mirror is kind of small, but the windshield is kind of big?" And that is the way we should spend a less time looking back and more time looking forward. Well, that is a lesson that we're going to learn tonight. And before we consider our story, why don't we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we thank you that we have the privilege tonight to be with friends and family. Lord, they're precious to us. We don't always understand them. We sometimes argue with them, but they are precious to us nevertheless. Father, as we spend a few minutes tonight considering the wonder of the gift of your Son, Jesus, we pray that we might be open, even illumined, to all that you have for us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight you saw a little video of the Christmas story. It began this way, that Caesar Augustus gave a decree that all the world should be taxed. And as a result, Joseph and Mary, who he was pledged to marry, headed off to Bethlehem, which was the hometown of Joseph, because that's what the census required. Now, when they arrived in a small town called Bethlehem, you may remember the story, there was no place for them to stay. But when you think of the word Bethlehem, for us it's almost a legendary place. It's only 5 miles from Jerusalem. You can visit it to this day. And Bethlehem means the Hebrew Beth, house, Lahem, bread, house of bread. And it's called that because in the time of King David or his father Jesse, that is where they raised the grain that would feed the people of Jerusalem. But by the time Jesus is born, they're raising something differently there. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that sometimes the Passover was so vast in Jerusalem, with Jews coming from all over the world to participate, that they would need to slaughter 500,000 sheep. So what were they raising at the time Jesus was born? Sheep. That's why there were shepherds abiding in the fields at night. And those sheep were all destined for one purpose. They would give their life ultimately for the sins of the person bringing that lamb. And when Jesus was 30 years old and he met John the Baptist, John the Baptist greeted him with these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so after Jesus was born, after the shepherds had come, and the star was no longer seen in the sky. It was time for Mary to fulfill her ritual purification. You see, she was to go to the temple and offer a small sacrifice and to go through a cleansing process, which is appropriate to a Jewish woman after childbirth. And as she's walking into the Temple Mount and crowds are pressing in, nobody knows them, nobody views them as special, but there's this one old man who does see her as special. His name is Simeon. And he looks at her and says, I have prayed that before I die, I would see the salvation of Israel. And now I have seen him. And then he turned to Mary and said, a sword will pierce your side because you will have to watch what your son goes through. But there was another person there who stood out and noticed something special was happening. And her name was Anna. And that's the passage I'd like to draw your attention to now. It's Luke who records the story at the beginning of his gospel. It is chapter 2, and we read these words, verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. One of Rembrandt's first paintings was actually a depiction of the story. It was painted in 1628, and in the background, you can see Anna standing there with her hands uplifted. I love looking at this picture and just pondering this woman, because this woman tells us something about life and what it means to anticipate the coming of a Savior. You see, her life was not easy. The text says that in a few simple words. She, like many young people, got married, and they decided to wait to have children. No rush, we have all our lives. But 7 years later, her husband dies. She's without children, she's a widow. In her culture, the shame of not having any children, of not having any husband, was upon her. What is she going to do? How is she going to spend her time? Raising her fist to God and saying, you did this to me. She makes a choice. She makes a choice to live around the temple and to spend her time worshiping God, praying and fasting and looking for the redemption of Israel. This is intriguing to me, because while most people might sulk and be angry and frustrated and become bitter, not Anna. She was always looking that there was something yet to come. And when we read the word prayer and fasting, and we study the Old Testament, you know what we discover? That fasting, in some respects, is a protest. It is a desire that something would be different in my life than it is right now. In her case, she saw the imprisonment of her people. And what was she fasting towards? That redemption would come, that Messiah would come, and that things would change, that hope would be renewed. She was a woman who looked forward to a future instead of a woman who looked frequently with regret to her past. So, that's the first woman I wanted to share with you. 84 years old, in the temple, meets Jesus on that special day in that a divine appointment. But I told you I wanted to tell you another story. It's about a 9-year-old girl. This particular young lady was born in a war-torn country. It was a tragedy. Her parents always fearing for her, for her family, for her life, for the whole family's life. But that's life. You still get up in the morning, you still try to learn something, go to school, play, all the things that a child would hope to have. But one day in 1972, her parents screamed, "Run, run, they're bombing our city, run, run." And she starts running down Route 1, but the napalm went off and her entire back was inflamed. She rips off her clothes, the flaming clothes, and runs down the street. And a reporter was there. and he took a picture. One of the most famous pictures of the 20th century. If you can go to that picture right now. The shock, the fear, the tension, everything that is associated with this picture causes you to feel the pain of this 9-year-old girl. So I was reading the newspaper this week, the Wall Street Journal, and I went to the opinion section, and they had a Christmas piece. It was by a woman by the name of Kim Fook. The title of the article intrigued me, and so I thought I would read it. She said, "You may not know me by my name. You may know me as Napalm Girl." And I want to read you part of what she wrote in this. She writes, "For years, I bore the crippling weight of anger, bitterness, and resentment toward those who caused my suffering. Yet as I look back over the spiritual journey that has spanned more than 3 decades, I realize the same bombs that caused so much pain and suffering also brought me to a place of great healing. Those bombs led me to Jesus Christ. My salvation experience occurred on, get this, Christmas Eve. It was 1982. I was attending a special worship service at a small church in Vietnam. The pastor, Ho Yu Ha, delivered a message many Christians would find familiar. Christmas is not about the gifts we carefully wrap up and place under a tree. Rather, it is about the gift of Jesus Christ, who was wrapped in human flesh and given to us by God. When Pastor Ho finished speaking, I stood up, stepped out into the aisle, and made my way to the front of the sanctuary to say yes to Jesus Christ. When I woke up that Christmas morning, I experienced my first ever heartfelt celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. I know what it is like to experience terror, to feel despondent, to live in fear. I know how wearying and hopeless life can be sometimes. After years in the spiritual wilderness, I felt the kind of healing that can only come from God." I couldn't believe I was reading this in the Wall Street Journal just a few days ago. You can look it up yourself. Type in Wall Street Journal, Napalm Girl, and you can read the entire editorial. So what does she look like today? Well, let me show you a picture. She's now 54 years old. This is her with one of her grandkids. You can see the scars on her arm. But this is her words, not mine. She says, "I am 100% healed. And yet, I feel the pain of what happened in the past. But because of Jesus Christ, I press on to the future." You know what she does for a living? She works for the United Nations to speak to war-torn children about hope, and that there is hope, and that she has found that hope in none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, there's many pieces of art that depict Simeon and Anna. I think my favorite, though, is this anonymous work of art. And I like this one because of Anna's face. I look at her, and she has in those lines and beauty on her face the wonder of seeing the redemption of Israel. Anna is a woman of God, not tied to her past, but dreaming of a better future, Christ, our Savior. Kim Fook is a woman of God, not dwelling in her past as one of the most famous faces humanity has ever seen because of that one photograph, but she doesn't live there. She lives in the joy of knowing that on a Christmas Eve in 1982, she let go of all that bitterness, all that bondage, and she received the hope from a Savior who knows what it's like to suffer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today, on this Christmas Eve, from all our different backgrounds, we have challenges, We have fears. We have anxieties for our future. And some of us are consumed with looking at what has wounded us in the past. But Kim ends her editorial with these words. These words are not going to be on the screen if you could just listen to them. No matter what type of pain or sorrow you may be experiencing as Christmas approaches, I encourage you not to give up. Hold fast to hope. It is hope that will see you through. This peace I have found can be yours as well. I pray that it finds you this Christmas. What beautiful words. And it's true. That same hope that she found in 1982 is available in 2017 for people who are feeling torn, for people who are broken, for people who feel empty, who feel like your marriage is no longer holding together, who feel estranged from your kids, who feel difficulty at work. Whatever it is, the same hope that brought this war-ravaged young woman to faith and to believe in a future is your hope too. So what makes this Christmas Eve service always specially cheer? Well, it is our chance to light a candle. And when I was a little kid, I have to say, I really liked Christmas Eve service. It was the one time of year my parents trusted me with fire. And that was an exciting thing. But when we light our candles, would you keep in mind that there's symbolism here? Jesus said these words, "You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. Nobody lights a candle and puts a basket over it, but instead puts it in a place where everyone could see it." I'd like to ask Oliver to come forward at this time. There he comes. Oliver's going to help me demonstrate how we're going to light our candles tonight, because there are certain principles that we need to keep in mind. First of all, we're going to do something special, and that is when we light our candle, I'm going to come, let's say my candle is being lit, so I light my candle, and then
Oliver,
he says his name to me, and as he lights his candle, I say to him, "You are the light of the world." Now, then let's pretend he's now moving, and I say, "Steve," and I light my candle from his candle. And he tells me, "I am the light of the world." Now, I want you to notice something else we did. We have this very important principle. It's called, we never tilt a lit candle. So, let's practice that again. I come to you, and I keep mine straight. He takes his, "You are the light of the world." Then he turns, and I say to him, "Steve," I tilt my candle, light it. Thank you. Oliver, you were super.
You got it right this time.
Yes, I did. In this holy moment, would you bow your heads just for a moment and pray? Father, in this beautiful moment where we light our candles, would you inhabit this room with our hope that you are here, that you are making a way in the wilderness? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Together we light the candles from the Christ candle and distribute it around the room.
O light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see.
You are the light of the world.
Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you.
Let's sing that verse again.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you.
Oh yeah.
So Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for the sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Oh, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Amen, amen. Well, let's turn out the lights and let's sing Silent Night with all of our hearts.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
Jesus, Lord, at thy word. Now just just the voice. Let's sing that first verse one more time. Silent.
We have of our children at Christmas. One of my favorite memories was when we bought one of our children a bike, and she opens the present and it's in a box, and we take out the pieces and she said, "It broken." We had to explain that this was going to become something beautiful and something wonderful. It just wasn't there yet. It's a lot like life. We're not all fixed. We're not all together. But the pieces are all there. And God is going to do something wonderful as we wait on Him. Another favorite memory, though, I had was when we were trying to teach our youngest daughter to survive in the darkness. Because, you know, when they're little kids, they want the light on all night long. But we turn the light off, and we remember her saying, "It's dark." And we said, "We know it's dark," but then we turned a little night light on and it was okay, because that little light gave hope, gave inspiration. You see, what you're holding in your hand is a symbol of the light of Christ in our lives. And have you noticed around this world? It's dark. It's scary. But would you lift your candle with me? And just remind yourselves, each other, that when we show that light of hope, we become like Anna. We become like Kim Fook. We become that glimmer that it's not all as it appears. The pieces are still coming together. God is still at work. He is on His throne. But bring your candle down. Till the day that our Savior returns, we carry this light in hope that a Savior came with the express purpose to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, we're going to blow out our candles in a moment, but we need to do it with instructions. You see, the people sitting in front of you, they wore some nice clothes that they'd prefer not to be covered in wax. So here's what we want to do. Instead of taking a huge breath and blowing out our candle, we're going to cover our candle like this with a hand and do a gentle puff on the count of three. You ready? One, two, three. Now keep your candle straight up so the wax doesn't fall all over the chair, and we will be grateful. As we wrap up today, celebrating Christmas, could you bow your heads in prayer? Father, thank you that you have been present with us tonight, reminding us of the wonder of Christmas. Now go with us, Lord, as we seek to be the light of hope, the light of Christ, wherever we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Merry Christmas.